Thank you, Carrie. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see your faces today. It's good to be together on the Lord's Day. We, of course, on the times when it's a holiday, we often have a lot of our folks who are away from us, and we do today. We also often have several guests with us, and we do today, and welcome to each one of you. Family things. First, happy anniversary to Johnny and Jim. We're going to award her a gold star after services tonight. We appreciate Johnny and Jim. And then congratulations to Patrick and Brittany and Henry on the arrival of a little sister. And we'll be looking forward to getting acquainted with Charlotte. And we want to mention to you a couple of things about our work tonight. We're in keeping with the reality of the world that Andy mentioned in prayer earlier, we're going to spend some time in prayer, and we're going to take up the Lord's question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? So if you can be with us tonight, we'd love that. Remember that this Wednesday evening, we go back to we've concluded our summer series. It was a great series. And then on this Wednesday evening, we'll begin some new class time. We'll begin a new series here in the auditorium, for example. So we hope you'll plan to make Wednesday evening a part of your week if possible. I believe and we know. In a world where we are confronted by alternate universes on every news show, especially any of them that involve, like the Sunday shows that involve different guests or different panels, a lot of you in the education world where you work or that you're involved in, many of you, and the things that you have to deal with at work every day, some of us even in our family lives and so forth, we notice that we not only have different views on some things, we think differently. And sometimes that we are confronted with so much different conflicting information that it just gets confusing, and it's like we've become boats that got untied from the dock, and it's hard to figure out kind of where we're headed. It's refreshing to read in the Bible these two phrases. One of them is the key phrase in the Gospel of John, and the other is the key phrase in the letter we call 1 John. The Gospel of John is written to people who need to know that there is a Christ who has come that all of us can believe in and believe on and rely upon in our lives. And the Gospel of John is intended to create, to establish a basis upon which belief can live and flourish. 1 John, on the other hand, is written to people who already believe that Jesus is the Christ, but who face pressures in staying with that. And John writes, instead of using the words, I believe, now we know. The Gospel of John is thought to have been written somewhere around 85 A.D., the last of the four Gospels. And then 1 John is believed to have been written nearer to the conclusion of the first century. So you bear that in mind. Now, consider, if you will, the two purpose statements of these writings. And John is really helpful in this way. He does not leave us in doubt as to why he writes. He comes right out and says it. In the Gospel of John, the purpose statement is in John 20 and verses 30 and 31. And John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." This book isn't a total biography, and it isn't a diary of all the things that Jesus ever did. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. All right, John says, I'm writing some of the signs that Jesus did with the claims and the conversations that surround those signs to provide for you an intellectual foundation for believing that Jesus is God's Son, the Christ. All right, on the other hand, look at the purpose statement in the first letter of John. 1 John 5 and verse 13. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Know, or some form of that word, there are two different words really that are used in the little letter of 1 John that occur over and over again, 30 times or more in these few chapters of this book. And you get the idea that the gospel is so that you can believe in Jesus, and the first letter is so that you can know, be reassured about the life that you have in Him. Now, what these two statements have in common, both of them mention what's written, both of them mention the name of the Son of God, and both of them mention eternal life. What they have in common, and then how they are different, that is, they move from believing to knowing, that explains the Christian view of the journey that all of us in God's family are making in this world. And I'd like us to spend a few moments considering the implications of this. The Gospel of John's "I believe" is the starting point. John is punctuated by the expressions of, with the expressions of individuals who are saying straight out that they have come to the conclusion that Jesus is worthy of their belief. Of course, if you know what John's purpose is, it's no surprise that he would show us examples of people who have come to this conclusion. There are several. I've chosen just three to share with you, just ask you to remember. Remember the fellow, I should have put here, the formerly blind man, because remember Jesus had taken this fellow who had been born blind, and some of the people around, even his disciples, wanted to sort of use him as a case, an exhibit for discussion. Who sinned, this fellow or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus instead opened the man's eyes. Remember, had him to go wash and so forth, and he opened his eyes, gave him sight. And instead of the rejoicing over that, everyone was curious about why, who did this and why he did it on the Sabbath. And they started debating now, not whether the man had been born in sin, but whether the fellow who gave him his sight was a sinner or from God. That goes on through this chapter, and finally Jesus finds the fellow and asks him if he believed on the Son of Man. And the fellow says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" And Jesus said, it is I who am speaking to you. And the blind man said, Lord, I believe. That was the triumph, given the debate, the danger, the stress in which this was all being kicked around. A second example that all of you, all of us maybe will be familiar with is Martha in John chapter 11. One of the high points of John chapter 11 and of the Gospel of John is this triumphant statement by Martha. Her brother is lying in the tomb and has been there on all or part of 4 days. The grief is all around and the confusion over why the Lord let this happen. And Jesus tells Martha, who feels like if he'd have been there, this wouldn't have happened. That I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And while you and I are scratching our head and thinking, what does that mean? And how could that be? And how could he say that? He, in the shadow of her brother's grave, says, do you believe this? Sometimes the question is just laid right out there in black and white, and you have to take sides. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That is as full and complete a confession of Christ as there is in the New Testament. And when you look at the circumstance in which it's made, it's all the more impressive. And then a third example, and most famous of all, maybe is Thomas, the disciple of the Lord, who was missing the first Sunday evening when Jesus had been raised, and he appeared in the upper room to the disciples. And old Thomas, very understandably to me, when they told him that we've seen the Lord, he said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. You got to bear in mind that Thomas had seen these signs. At least we know he had seen some of them. He was there when Jesus raised up Lazarus, for example. He didn't think it had happened, but it did. Thomas had seen. It was said earlier that his disciples believed him. Thomas says, unless I see, I'll never believe. The next Sunday evening, Jesus stood in their midst, and after expressing peace to all of them, he looked at old Thomas and he said to him, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put your out your hand and place it in my side. He knew what Thomas said the week before, by the way. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Not just the Lord and God, but mine. There is an expression of personal belief in that phrase. Now that's how the Gospel of John unfolds. But what is at work, though, behind the scenes? I want for us to think about for a moment. What John shows happening is that their faith grows and deepens as they go along doing what the Lord tells them to do. That which started as an expression of belief begins to be an operating principle in their lives, even when they don't understand everything that's going on. First, the nobleman, the official whose son was so sick over in Capernaum that he made a journey about 25 miles to Cana to look up Jesus, and he asked Jesus to come down and heal his son who was at the point of death. John says, the Lord said, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. But the nobleman said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Now, if you were in his shoes, what would you have done? Would you have said, no, you go with me. No, I came down here to get you to come and help. It just says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now along the way, people came from home and told him that his son was recovering. What a relief. He asked them when that started happening, and they told him the exact time, and the man remembered that was exactly the time Jesus told him his son would live. And so John 4 and verse 53 says, and he himself believed. And he said, wait a minute, I thought he already believed the word Jesus told him. Now he himself believed in all of his household. I think what's happening is his belief has grown. His belief has been established. It has deepened. It has been confirmed, if you will. Look at the example of the disciples themselves. Back in John 2 at verse 11, after the first of the signs, which was the miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the changing of the water into wine, it said that this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana of Galilee, manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right, now move over to John chapter 11. When Jesus is about to take his disciples back to Jerusalem in order to bring Lazarus back from the dead, they are objecting. They don't know about it. And so Jesus says to them, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Wait a minute, I thought they already did, way back at the beginning of these signs. Now this last one, and if you follow the thought all the way through chapter 20 to the confession of Thomas, then you can see that Jesus has been getting at the idea that their belief should and needed to come to the place where even when they could not see this happening, they still would believe in Jesus. In John 20 and verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Belief developed over time with the disciples. Remember Peter. At a time when everybody was sort of filtering away and drifting away, and what had been a crowd turns into be this lonely collection of the few disciples that were still with him. And when he wanted to know if they were going to go away, Peter, after saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? He said, we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. So John shows us people expressing belief, but then he shows that belief grows and deepens over time and the more they see and know of the work of the Lord. That's what 1 John is about. The first letter of John now moves from the I believe statements to the we know statements in some important ways. It's obvious in reading John that he's writing to Christians who are dealing with the real world. There are folks around who pity these poor, ignorant Christians who have not learned the deeper facts about life yet. Some of them are trying to drive wedges between groups of people and to set people at odds with each other. And some of them are promoting ideas that really have their origin in human thinking and in some party or some view about reality which is just unreal or untrue. So John has to deal with all of that. And the way he does it is by bringing up three subjects over and over again. And then at the end of the letter, he makes three "we know" statements. And we want to use, out of the many "we know" statements in 1 John, we'll use these three to summarize. And I've outlined it in a way that makes it, maybe attaches it to the discussion that has gone on in this letter. John says, first, we know how to live. In other words, we know that as God's children, righteousness should be our pattern of life. We're not going to be people who never have any flaws or faults or never struggle, but we're going to be people whose lifestyle is characterized by righteousness and not sinfulness. He says, 1 John 5 in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, I'll mention a couple of things about that phrase and how it gets translated at times that have some bearing on possible meanings. But you can see the main idea right there. Somebody who has been born into God's family, a child of God, that's the privilege the gospel gives us, by receiving Christ as gospel teaches us to do, we have the right to become children of God. John says that all in the gospel, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. But here, everyone who's been born of God does not sin. He does not keep on sinning. In 1 John chapter 3, there's a fuller statement of this. He says in verse 4, beginning of 1 John 3, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Transgression of the law. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there's no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he's righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. People who are in God's family understand that the normal way of living for them is to imitate the character of their father. And the father who sent his son to destroy the works of the devil did not in that activity cause people to be born into his family so they can keep doing what the son came to destroy. That seems to be such a basic thing, but in our world still today, the idea is that someone establishes a relationship with God and then does whatever he feels like. That's not reality. And this verse is confronting us with reality. He who was born of God, I believe personally that he who was born of God means Christ. And it has to do with the incarnation, his coming in the flesh. And then the translation issue is that one of the manuscripts, one of the older ones, has on it, he who is born of God keeps himself. And then two others of the oldest one leaves out the him or the himself and suggests that he who was born of God keeps him. Both ideas are true, and both of them are taught in other passages in the New Testament. The idea, if it's referring to Christ, then it means that the devil, the evil one, cannot capture or grasp someone who's born of God. He's not going to take us. He's not going to seize us captive. It's teaching, it would be teaching that the Lord would protect them, and it would be teaching the same thing we find in John 10 in verses 28 and 29. No one snatches my sheep out of the Father's hand. And that idea, we're not in this alone, and we know how to live. Secondly, John says we know who to love. Now we love everybody, but we know who to admire and who to regard as the reference point of our lives and where we're at home. John says we know that we are from God or we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Interesting phraseology. Again, in the Gospel of John, one of the big issues is you can tell whose family you're in by who you love, who you admire, who you respect as your heroes, and who you imitate. And that's what's at issue in this passage here. There are two companies. We are of God. The whole world, it doesn't say the whole world is of the evil one. It says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's like they're comfortable at home. The world is at home. The world doesn't mean the created order, and it doesn't mean simply human beings. It's talking about an entire way of looking at life and an entire society under the rule of the God of this world, who's the devil. This verse has to be understood against the background of 1 John 2 and verse 2, which says that he is, verse 3 maybe it is, he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there is no arrogant animosity toward everyone else here. But the idea is that as God's children, we do know that whatever other things there are in this world, we look around, see each other, and we're obligated to love each other. That's our task. John says in chapter 2, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What's our normal lifestyle? Where do we find our connection, where we belong, where we fit in? And third, John says we know what to believe. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, notice in this reading the repeated emphasis on the true. It means real or genuine. You don't get your idea of what's true, real, or genuine from what you see on the internet or from what is produced in TV commercials. Or from what any politician says, But from what you know of the Lord, John says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Can you see that John is talking about what we understand to be real? What we grasp as being genuine. The Son of God has actually come in the flesh. And that fact gives us understanding. What he did while he was here, what he said, that gives us an understanding or framework of reality within which to live. In 1 John 4, John says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. He mentions that this is how you know the Spirit of God. First, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And second, verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's the way John looks at it. So, the Gospel of John, I believe. 1 John, we know. So, does belief that becomes knowledge seem impossible to you in this world? Well, John's writings say it isn't. Remember that the fact that the Son of God has come to us to give us eternal life is the basis and the substance of that belief. And remember that both of these books emphasize that what is written about Jesus is enough to enable us to believe and then to come to know. It's about Jesus, and we have what's written, what He's done and what's written about Him. Well, have you been afraid that you can't believe enough? Don't be. John's writings especially show that the Lord blesses people while they're doing what He says. The signs especially take place that way. The nobleman had to go back home, and on the way, his son is well. Or at the tomb of Lazarus, He told him to take away the stone. They had to do that. So He blesses while we're doing. And the nature of things is that in that way, belief grows and deepens over time and with experience until it becomes who you are. It becomes your way of going about life. I don't know how you came today, but I hope you'll leave saying, I believe and we know. And I hope that'll help us all through this week. If you came this morning wanting to make the good confession and to be baptized into Christ, we'd love to have the privilege of assisting you. And if some way you need or want the prayers of your brothers and sisters here, we offer this as a time for that to occur as well. If you'll let us know by coming while we stand and sing.